Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I'm going to jump right in. I'm rootin' tootin' ready to get it to you tonight. Amen. Acts chapter 26. Look at verse number 1. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to use it tonight. Acts chapter 26, verse number 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Now, look at me, if you will. If you'll remember, chapter 25, Agrippa heard the charges against Paul by the chief priests and the religious crowd. This is when Festus and the chief priests, and this is when the order got, they took all these false accusations and went and talked to Agrippa. And Agrippa starts hearing these things. And here in chapter 26, he said, "Okay, Paul, I've heard everything against you. And because this isn't a court of law, it's not necessarily legal and binding, but you're permitted to speak for yourself." And since Paul was an independent, hellfire, damnation Baptist preacher, he didn't hold back nothing at all. And it was an opportunity for Paul to clear his name. Paul knew he was going to go before Caesar if he had a ruling from King Agrippa to take with him to Caesar that's going to strengthen his case to Caesar. That's what the chief priests are hoping for, that Agrippa would go against Paul so that when they went to Caesar themselves, that they had that strength behind them. Now, all of chapter 26 is Paul's defense and the ruling that Agrippa gives. Now, there's a lot wrapped up in these verses, and we're going to jump right into it tonight. First of all, I want you to see how Paul greets King Agrippa and gives his own personal credentials. Hang on here. I'm going to need this in a little while. We read in verses 1 through 7, Paul talks about how that he grew up in his country of the strictest sense of the Pharisees. He was a leader known among all the leaders of the Jews and the chief priests that are now accusing him. He said, "They've known me since my birth. These are old men, and I grew up with their kids, and I was of the strictest sense." He said, "Now they accuse me of something that they even themselves believe: the resurrection of the dead." And he said, "King Agrippa," he said, I love what he says here. Paul's happy and thankful for the opportunity to clear his name. But if you look at verse number, verse number 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whatsoever I'm accused, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now, he asks Agrippa to be patient with him as he responds. That sounds almost funny in our day. That sounds almost unnecessary in our day. But you have to understand something. Great leaders, I don't know how to say this. Great leaders who deal with justice situations don't want a lot of froof. They don't need a big story. They want the facts, nothing but the facts. Give me the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. We don't need all the flowery discussions. They want facts. I worked for a man. His name was Dr. Jack Hiles. Brother Hiles could, every Sunday night at our 6 o'clock time, choir was usually practicing and different things, Brother Hiles would have a question and answer time from 6 to 6:45. 7,000 seat auditorium, there'd be 2,000-3,000 people there. And he would just go person to person. When the people raised their hand, he would take questions. It went from who's going to win the football game to investment opportunities to Bible questions to clothing to purchase. And this, I mean, just one question after. And I mean, just boom, 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 boom. A lot of questions. Well, in a setting like that, there would be people that get up and they want to tell a whole story before they ask a question. And anybody, my wife's sitting down here laughing, cause, and Joe back there, Brother House would say, I don't need, I just need you to ask me your question. I don't need a whole story. Ask me your question. I'll find out what I need to know from you later. And many a people have been ripped to shreds. And they would go back and start tripping over themselves, telling a whole nother story. And he'd say, just sit down. When you can figure out how to ask me the question, stand back up. And he'd go to somebody else. When I went on staff, I remember the first time I had to ask a question in staff meeting. It was about 6 words and I was done. Well, a couple weeks later, I had to ask a question. I was told I had to ask this question, but it involved some explanation before I could actually get to the question. Oh man, I was nervous. I was practiced. I said, preacher, I said, I have a question. I said, but I feel like I need to give you a little explanation before I ask the question, or I can ask you the question and you can wait for the explanation. Which would you prefer? He said, just give me the explanation and ask the question. It's fine. Afterwards, he told me, he said, you handled that pretty well. I said, I ain't getting my face ripped off in front of everybody. Trust me. I said, I might be a chicken, but this chicken still has his lips. Amen. He hated people just telling stories and going on and on and on when it could have been settled with one question. Here's the answer. And I can answer 6 more questions while you were telling your story. Now I say that, men, your wife doesn't need treated like she's a court case. Ladies talking stories. Children talking thoughts, men talking facts. Boom, 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 it's over. Here we go. Okay? We don't care what color it is. We don't care what it smelled like. We don't care how it felt. We just want to know what it was. Amen, fellas? Yeah. We don't have to go through all the rigmarole about it, but ladies have that need. I don't. And facts, just the facts. I try not to treat my wife that way. I try not to treat people that way. But if we're in a situation, if I'm in a tight schedule, I'll say, now, I don't need you to explain it. Just ask me a question. Not because I'm impatient. I don't have time for all this explanation where I can answer it probably from the question, or let me draw from the facts I need to draw from you and then answer it. I can do it in 2 minutes instead of 20. And that's what Paul was dealing with Agrippa here. And there's nothing wrong with explanation. But when you're dealing with busy people don't have time for a lot of explanation. I often ask if I can ask a question of someone that's busy. I'll ask, when's a good time for me to ask you a question? The other day, Brother Fugit texted me and I said something. I said, I have a question for you sometime when you got a moment. He said, do you need a call or by text? I said, by text. He said, text it to me. He said, I got a few minutes. He said, I'm sitting in an airport right now. He said, just text it to me. So I did. Sometimes he'll say, can you wait till Thursday at this time? Yep. Okay. I'll put it in my schedule. I don't think about it again. Say why? Because he's busy. I'm busy. And we just make it work. You see, it's one of those situations where not everybody needs to know everything you know about everything. Okay? I know it's important for you to know it, but it doesn't mean I got to know everything about it. I don't need to know what you were wearing, what perfume was on. I don't need to know what car was driven. I don't need to know what the weather was like and all that. It doesn't matter to me. It did to you, but it doesn't to me. I need to know, why did you hit the person in the car? It's that simple. You know, it's just facts are all I needed at the time. Now, that's what Paul is saying to Agrippa here. He said, sir, be patient with me. I need to give you a little background before I get to things so that you and I both are on the same page when I get to the real question here. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, Paul states his case as being a Pharisee. Now, there's some things in this that if you're not careful, you'll read past it and not see some things. One of our good men recently asked me this question. Preacher, it never says that Paul killed anybody, but you often say he's a murderer. I'll show you tonight why I say that. Paul shows his understanding, though, of Jewish law, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, being of the strictest line of the Pharisees. That would be like me saying, I'm not just an independent Baptist, I'm an independent, fundamental, temperamental, King James only, Bible believing Baptist. I'm not the center of the circle, I'm not the X in the center of the circle, I'm where the two lines cross on the X of the center of the circle. Dead ringer bullseye, amen? That's what Paul was saying as far as in reference to the Pharisees. I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm not a Northern Baptist. I'm not a GRBC. I'm not MICKEYMOUSE Baptist or anything else. I am what I am. That's all that I am, and don't want to be anything else. That somebody said, preacher, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? Embarrassed. I really would. When the Pope can get up and say it's not wrong for people to be sodomites, that God loves them all, they're all God's children, I have a problem with that. I don't care if he's got a $500,000 grapefruit on his head or not. Somebody needs to squash the grapefruit on his head. Anyway, but Paul appeals to Agrippa's sense of both understanding the law and understanding the Hebrew or the Jewish religion. Something important here. King Agrippa was familiar with the Jewish religion and its laws because it's much like the modern Catholic Church. It was a state church. It had its own government within the government. One of the reasons Jesus fought so hard for the church and away from the temple, because the temple had its own government as well. By the way, that's what Vatican City is. That allows the Pope to be a ambassador to every nation in the world. It is a city-state, and it's a religious city-state. I hate to tell you this, the Jewish religion's no different. It is a city-state. It is its own ruling group, and it ruled outside of the governed laws of the land. They said, well, this is religious, you can't touch it, but we'll make sure we're not breaking any of your laws, but they got to keep ours. That's dangerous. And Agrippa understood, because he worked with these religious leaders so much. By the way, that's why the politicians wanted to be in good with the Jewish religious people, because they knew they had a lot of power. Now, Paul knows, as a former Pharisee, how this crossover of power works. And Paul uses this to his advantage. He said, Agrippa, I know you know their laws and their traditions. I know you understand it like I do. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was of the strictest sect of them. I understand it like you understand it. And you and I are on the same page here. He got him into a line of thinking to where they both understood one another. Does that make sense to everybody? So this is what Paul is doing here in verses 1 through 11. Now, Paul's defense is actually his salvation experience. Now, I want you to notice something here. You have to realize something. Paul's standing before the king. Paul is about to confess to murdering people and having people murdered. Look at verse number 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now look at me. Do you remember he's being accused of saying that Jesus of Nazareth resurrected from the dead? And he's now associated with this Jesus? Watch what he says, verse number 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. Now watch this. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, not the chief priests, against the ones that were going to be put to death. Accusations, false accusations. Look at verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. In other words, he confesses to falsely testifying so that people could be put in prison, persecuted, and killed for the name of Jesus. He's admitting this to the king. Now that's pretty gutsy, isn't it? You say, well, did Paul actually kill someone? I'm not sure that he drew the sword or pulled the trigger or threw the stones, but he had the authority to get people killed. He falsely accused. That puts him in the line of being guilty with it. Did he actually murder someone with his own two hands? I can't answer that. But I can tell you this, there were a lot of people that were killed because of Paul. Now, he admits being contrary with this Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I was mad, I was ravaged. I was almost crazed at these people who were following this Jesus of Nazareth fella. Just like the chief priests still are. Then watch what Paul does. In other words, he says, I was just like my accusers. And then he says, verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commissions from the chief priests. In other words, I was headed to Damascus on orders from the chief priest to go get more Christians to have them persecuted and killed. At midday, verse 13, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me. Now watch this, key statement. And them which journeyed with me. He had witnesses. Verse 14. And when we, notice that word, witnesses, were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now look at me. He's standing before the king saying, Look, I'm getting ready to go persecute people for this Jesus fella. While I'm on my way to Damascus, go get more of these Christians and haul them back to jail and persecute them and have them killed. This light shone. And those guys that were with me, we saw it. We fell to the earth. It was brighter than the sun. And out of that light, I heard someone call my name and said, Saul, Saul. And I said, Who is it, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You have to understand something. This is 20 some years after Jesus died. When that takes place with Paul. It wasn't the next week. It was years and years after the resurrection that Paul meets up with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Look at verse number 16. And Jesus tells him, verse 16, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wow. He stands before Agrippa and tells him exactly what took place when he got saved. Now, he says, I had witnesses. He said, I had men that were with me. They saw it. They heard it. And, by the way, Paul then tells that he talked to the one who supposedly rose from the dead. And he has witnesses of it. And he said, there's nothing contrary to Hebrew law that there's a resurrection from the dead. He said, so how can I be guilty of death by these Jews who believe in a resurrection? When I talk to him myself, and I have witnesses that I talk to him. Do you remember what it was said in verse chapter 25 where it says that they had no proof against Paul for the accusations? Paul showing proof. Now, Paul shows how that the Jews then get angry with him, and he defends his travel to the Gentile nations, preaching to the Gentiles and the Jews that are in those Gentile nations. Look at verse number 18. Jesus said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. He said, Jesus told me to go do this. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that should repent to turn to God and do the works for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. He said, I'm obeying what Jesus said, the one who they say, the Messiah, that they believe in, and now they want to kill me for doing what he said. Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that it should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and the Gentiles. He said, all I'm doing is preaching what Moses and the prophets and the Old Testament said would take place. He said, now they want to kill me for what they believe. Can you see where Paul's headed with this? He done got a coon in the tree going, oh, he got him up there. Yeah, buddy. He got a coon in the tree and he's bellering good. And Agrippa's about ready to pull the trigger and knock the coon out of the tree. Now, the Jews didn't want him telling the truth. They're in trouble. Next. Paul shows how Festus is in cahoots with these religious Jews. Look at verse 24. And as for he, thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. That's not for you children in school either. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Festus called him crazy for wanting to learn too many things that weren't true. Let me make a statement here. It amazes me how that the lost world thinks people that believe truth are crazy. Oh, you people that believe the Bible, you don't know anything. Oh, really? I know which bathroom to use. I know that I'm a man, my wife is a woman, and I don't have to wonder which we are. And they want to call me crazy? I don't have to look like a rainbow threw up on my head. I don't have to have paint tattoos all over my body and look like I got in a fight with a pop rivet gun with studs stuck everywhere in my tongue and my chin and my nose and my eyebrows and everything. And they want to call me weird? They think I don't know anything? Two roosters don't make a chicken. You did hear why the price of eggs is going up, didn't you? The hens are now thinking that they're roosters. Anyway, don't pay much, don't give much, amen? All right. It amazes me how that if you don't believe that it's okay for sodomites to do what they want, then you're not a loving Christian. Can I tell you something? Human beings are the only ones stupid enough to believe that sodomy could be right. Amen. Doth not nature itself teach you otherwise?
Yes, sir.
Put two bulls in the pen. Let's find out what two bulls tell you. Everybody doing all right? All right. Folks, they want you to think that you're intellectual if you believe that in evolution, that you came from monkeys in a big bang. And they call that intellectual. They think that you're crazy if you don't believe that it's okay for a woman to murder a baby and call it abortion. And over 200 people in the House of Representatives voted a couple weeks ago in a bill that said if an aborted fetus lived, that they believe it ought to be killed after birth. 200 plus House of Representatives voted to say that life should not live outside the womb. Where's the protest on that? Folks, murder is murder, whether it's inside the womb or outside the womb. If that's the case, then it ought to be legal to go into any hospital, into a NICU ward, pull the plug and murder every baby in a NICU, and it should be legal. And that's as, by the way, it's no different than abortion. No different. Antifa and these rioters, that could be right. I have a problem with that. Gender neutrality? CRT? Critical race theory? Folks, and they want to say, we're the ones that are dumb and mad. You know, I don't care what color somebody's skin is. I don't give a rip. Do you know somebody's soul doesn't have a color? I'll preach the gospel to somebody that's red, green, black, purple, white, chartreuse, or any other color. And I have preached all the colors. It matters not to me. The truth is the truth. By the way, and Paul was showing how that everywhere he went, from the time of Damascus when he met up with Jesus to the time he stands before Agrippa and Festus, and he says, I haven't changed one thing that I've said anywhere I've been. Check my record. I love it. It's easier to call someone else crazy than to prove your falsehoods. You wanna make a liberal get loud? Just show them where they're wrong and watch them call you crazy. Look at the scrutiny of, classified documents of President Trump that were illegal. After the DOJ and the National Archives Society had been to his house in locked rooms and locked vaults and went through everything. And now, because they found his personal letters that were classified. Wait a minute. I'm not saying the president's guilty because I have no proof of anything yet. But I will tell you this, it's being treated much differently. Moving on. Lastly. Let me just say this while I'm here. You know, the best form of soul winning and witnessing is giving your testimony to somebody. You don't have to take college classes and special classes and learn all kinds of things. You have to tell somebody how you got saved. I know people that would be much better soul winners if they would forget all the things that they've tried to learn in classes and just go to knock on doors, tell people how they got saved. Quit being so, I don't want to glorify my past. Well, look what God used Paul to do. He talked about murdering people and putting people to prison and persecuting them. I'll promise you the Apostle Paul did worse things than anybody ever has in this room. And yet he wasn't glorifying it. He was showing them how God changed his life and how God could use him. Now, number four, and I'll finish with this quickly. What was Agrippa's response to the Apostle Paul? I love it. Look at verse number 26. For the king knoweth these things, before whom I also spake freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He said, I didn't hide anything from you, king. I've done everything openly. Verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. So Paul ends with a question. He said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Would you go on record by saying that you believe what the prophets said? Whew. Man, he painted him in a corner, didn't he? Look at verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, Paul, you just about got me convinced to believe what you believe, the way you believe it. You've convinced me to be one of these Christians. Almost. That one word is sad to me. Almost. From all indication, Agrippa died and went to hell. Almost a Christian. You either are or you're not. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And he said, King, I wished everybody here were like I was. Not almost, but all the way what I am, except bound. Verse 30. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, Watch this. This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. All the big shots get together to talk about it. And as they're talking about it, Agrippa says, Look, not only, and they were in total agreement, he had done nothing worthy of death, but he said, Probably it had stopped right here, he'd have walked away a free man. But because he's appealed to Caesar, it's got to go up the chain. Now, Agrippa tells the governor and all those around him that he agrees with the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm done. Let me make three statements. If we will continue to live biblically, we have a defense when we're accused legally. I can't promise you there'll never be a legal case against us or me or anybody else. But if we'll live biblically, we're going to be okay. There's a consistency. Those who do not live a Christian life consistently will have the harder time proving it legally. There's a reason we have policies here at the church. It's to show a consistency if there's ever an attack. That's why I won't baptize someone under the age of 18 without parental permission. Whether mommy and daddy are sitting in the seats, or they come in on a bus, or wherever they come from. Why? Consistency. I can say this is the policy that we always follow for every reason. There are certain things that we do that is a constant thing. You say, why? There's a certain reason I use certain terms in the pulpit, like sodomite. There's other words I'd like to call them. But it's a biblical term that they can't attack me for in court. It's not a racial, it's not a slur, it's a Bible word. So there's a reason I use words differently than the world uses in many ways, but especially that way. And it's a consistency. The more faithful and more that you live the Christian life, the more stability you'll have when attacked legally. Promise you. People are always looking for a chink in your armor. People are always, by the way, it's why we shore up our church constitution and our doctrines and things. It's why we're constantly making sure that we're following what we're supposed to follow because, okay, I have a policy. I won't marry somebody outside. One of the two people has to be a member of our church. You say, why? That keeps me from having to marry sodomites. Guaranteed. But also, we don't rent our building out to the general public. Because if I do it for one, I have to do it for everybody. It's easier to tell everybody no than to tell some yes and others, well, okay, for instance, the government wanted to know if they could use this in emergency situations for a setup. And I said, no. Say, preacher, well, what if we had an emergency? Yeah, and it takes them 6 weeks to bring their stuff, set up, and leave, and we don't have church for 6 weeks. And because we opened the building up to them, they take it over. Everybody doing okay? I'm community-minded, but we're going to have church during tragedy. They're going to need spiritual help more than they need whatever help the government's going to give them. Now, I'm for people that will open, you know, and if they need during the week when we don't have service times, they would need to use parking lot or land or something like that. I would negotiate that, no problem. But I'm not going to let them use our buildings and take over our buildings and interrupt church. Say, preacher, why? That shows a consistency. That's a consistent policy no matter what. And that's what helps you when the time comes when attacked legally. You got to quit, every head bowed, every eye closed. It's 7:59. If we had the boldness of Paul to live the Christian life faithfully. I didn't say if, I said when we're attacked. When people want to criticize, let them see the faithfulness and the consistency throughout the years. I don't mean this unkindly, but showing up church once a week doesn't mean you're a faithful Christian. You show that you show up all the time, it's going to have a little bit more credibility.